John chapter number 9. John chapter number 9. You know, the choir this morning sang that song, Now I Can See. And I thought to myself, as we were singing that, and as I was putting this together, we are living in tumultuous times. We live in times that, aside from our day-to-day things that we deal with, aside from the burdens that we have to carry and the trials and the things that we face day-to-day, there's so many things in this world that can just downright get us depressed. You know, it's one of those things that, man, you keep saying, you keep hoping for more good days than bad days sometimes. But if you read the news long enough, you say, well, I'll just take one good day every so often. But you know what? We can always rejoice because of our salvation. You know, it's there are times that things may come our way. I was just last night, just before I was getting ready to go to bed, I was just looking through some stuff and got a notification. I get notifications when people post stuff on Twitter or whatever, and I don't usually go in and read them. Once in a while I do, but there was something that was posted by, they just got notification that Laura is okay. Well, that was a quick answer to prayer, was it not? Amen. Sorry, I don't do good with sign language. My wife is the sign language, so people are waving and signing things. I can do the alphabet, that's about it. But that was Mrs. Weigel. She said she's okay. So praise the Lord. But you know, I get this notification on Twitter last night, and it was posted by Paul Chapel out at West Coast Baptist College asking for prayer. They are apparently in the Senate. They've passed a bill. It's going through. It went through the Senate. Now it's with the Assembly. I'm not a government guy, so you have to excuse me if I mess all that up. But there's a bill that's on the table. It's already cleared the Senate. And the bill states that Christian higher education institutions, colleges like West Coast, and I think they said there was a total of 42 in California, will no longer be able to expect their students to live by certain principles. That they can do what they want, that it is wrong for them to expect their students to get this, to attend chapel services. That it is wrong and will be illegal to expect their students to study theology, take a Bible class, while in a Christian college. That they will no longer be able to tell them what to do as far as, you know, expectations of, this is up for vote on Tuesday. And now what's going to happen, I don't know. A lot of people are speaking out against it, so I don't know what's going to happen. How does this happen? How do we get to the place where something like this, where someone can tell others what they can and can't? Listen, my belief on this is simple. If you don't like what the Christian school is teaching, don't go. Listen, there's a lot of public schools that I wouldn't go there for anything in the world. I don't go. I don't go in there and then say, you can't force me to do this. But this is the place we're at today. And you read all this stuff, and I was upset. I was angry. Listen, my kids have gone to that school. My daughter is still there. Now, you think about the far-reaching impact of this. And you say to yourself, wow, what's happening? There's nothing good happening. There's no way we can be joyful. Listen, we're still saved. Guess what? One day, we're still going to be standing face to face with Jesus Christ. And no matter what this world does, no matter how many laws they pass, no matter how many decisions they make, your salvation is still secured. Amen. But we allow the devil to rob us. And listen, we look at the big challenges in life. When trials come our way, when turmoil comes, when difficulties come our way, when those temptations come our way, and we put the big stamp, oh, look out, the devil's attacking. And you know what? That's true in a lot of cases. But we better be careful, because we become very complacent to the devil's other means of attacking. Right. You know how he attacks us another way that we don't often see? By robbing us of our joy. Listen, we have the privilege to be joyful, no matter what the situation, because we know that no matter what happens, we're on our way to heaven one day. That no matter what happens, Jesus Christ will never leave us nor forsake us. And that should be our testimony. And as we read, we're going to read in John chapter 9 in a minute, you get the story of a man who from the time he was born was blind. And by the way, let me tell you that from the time we're born, we're spiritually blind. Operating under the power of the prince of this world, the devil himself. But there's one who can heal blindness. There's one in the scriptures who does heal blindness. He unstops the ears of the deaf. And that's Jesus Christ. And as we read through this passage of scripture, we're going to start reading in verse number 1 of John chapter 9. We have a lot to be joyful for. Don't allow the devil to rob you of the joy of your salvation. Chapter number 9, verse 1. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither had this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. Then they go and they start questioning this man, and they don't believe it was Christ, and then they start bringing up the things about, well, he did it on the Sabbath day, and this, that, and the other thing. They start accusing Christ falsely, as they were always wont to do, and then if you jump down, they start questioning his parents. They figure, well, that's not getting us anywhere. We'll go after the parents. And the parents say, listen, he's old enough. Ask him yourself. And then we get to verse 24. And it says, then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man, talking about Jesus Christ, is a sinner. And the man's response is this. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or not, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Whereas I was blind, now I see. You know, we may not know a lot, but we know what Jesus Christ did in our life. I shared with our Sunday school class last week and this week, and we've been kind of going through in the ABCs and talking about witnessing. And people often say, well, what is witnessing? Is it witnessing soul winning? Well, not exactly. Soul winning is taking the Bible and sharing the gospel message and showing people how they can be saved. You say, well, isn't that witnessing? Well, it kind of ties into it, but witnessing is just like you would think. It's being a witness. You stand on the witness stand. You know what you do? You communicate what you saw, what you know, what you experienced. As a Christian, we are to be witnesses of what we know, what we've seen, and what we've experienced. Now, how does that tie into soul winning? Well, listen. One of the most powerful things that we have as a Christian is our testimony. One of the most powerful. I used to challenge the teenagers. I challenged the teenagers, okay? Natalie, you're here. You probably remember this. To be able to communicate your testimony and not just say, well, I was in Sunday school and I remember I asked Jesus to save me. Well, basically, that's what we do. But do you say it like you're telling a story? Like you're reading a history book? Or do you tell it with excitement because of what Jesus did in your life? People should be able to, listen, there's some folks that we've come across over the years. When they tell a story, they're just natural storytellers. They tell a story, and not only are they telling you the story, they're painting this picture. You feel like you've just stepped in to like the whole experience that they're telling you. When we communicate our salvation testimony, it should be so real in our lives that when we tell it, that joy is just overflowing. It should be clear that, guess what? What Jesus Christ did for us, there's no doubt of the joy that's in our heart because of the salvation in Jesus Christ. But you know what happens? We allow the devil to rob us of that. He robs us of that. We should never forget what God did for us. Ever. You're feeling a little down? We're just pilgrims passing through. Remember that one day we're on our way to heaven. heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Those songs all talk about the hope, the anticipation, not even the hope, the anticipation of one day being in the presence of our Savior. That's exciting. Amen. This world, what this world has to offer, listen, God saved us for a purpose, and we're to tell people about Jesus Christ. And Paul said, hey, I'd rather be in heaven with my Savior, but I know it's more needful for me to be here, so I'm going to tell you why I'm here. It's because you need to hear about Jesus Christ. Amen. But he never lost his joy. He never lost his desire to rather be in heaven. But he knew, hey, God saved me for a purpose. This is the purpose, so I'm just going to keep doing what God's called me to do until I rejoice in glory with my Savior. Man, as you read this story, this man who was blind from his birth, the things that come out of this story we're going to see in a minute are incredible. And listen, don't allow this world to rob you, no matter what people say, no matter what happens, no matter what votes or what things. Listen, none of that matters. What matters is, are you saved? Are you saved? Listen, the devil has a way of tripping us up. You can have it on your heart to witness to somebody, and the first thing that happens as soon as you start witnessing to them, you get in a conversation about who knows what. Hey, are you that church that does VBS in the summer, that does all the, oh yeah, that's us. Man, and then they'll start telling you a story about a VBS they went to 12 years ago. And nice enough, but is that what we're there for? We're not there to reminisce about past VBSs. We're not there to talk about, hey, what's going on in the world today? Oh yeah, this world is wicked. Yeah, we know, that's why we're here. You say, well, and listen, I've been there. I went to witness this one time. I may have shared this during the week. I don't know. You know, when you're not used to preaching three times a day, like on Sunday school, like pastor does, you forget what you say when you say it. I have enough trouble remembering what day of the week it is. So if I already shared this, just mark it off as he's crazy and just nod and smile. And but I remember one time knocking on this woman's door, and she was the sweetest could be, and starts offering me coffee and cookies and stuff. I'm like, oh, that was nice. 45 minutes we were talking to her. Every time we asked her, hey, do you have a church? Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? Oh, that's nice. Listen, have I ever talked? She started talking about her grandkids. Nice. The woman was as nice as could be. I kid you not. It was literally, the guy I was with, we walked away. I remember laughing with him. He's like, wow, what was that? I said, I have no idea. I know we just 45 minutes, and we never were able to clearly present the gospel. Nicest person. But listen, we need to be in the work like Jesus has called us to do. If you're out there to tell people about Jesus Christ, the devil will try and derail you. Let's look at this passage of Scripture. The first thing I see is, number one, the priority of salvation. Listen, there is a priority to see people saved. There is a priority to see people saved. Verse 1, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind. First thing we need to do is identify the hurting. Identify the hurting. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. You say, well, how do we know who's hurting? Hey, we need to talk to people. How are we going to know if people are hurting? Listen, you talk to people long enough, you'll know. And if the ultimate goal is to know whether or not people have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then the conversation should always come around to it at some point and say, hey, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you know Christ is your Savior? Do you know if you die today that you go to heaven? Now, you don't want to run up to somebody in the street, grab them by the lapel and shake them and say, hey, are you going to heaven? But the conversation should eventually get around to that. You say, well, how do you know if people are hurting? You ask. We need to talk to people. John chapter 4 and in verse 35, just a couple of pages over. John chapter 4, verse 35. Jesus said, say not ye, there are yet 4 months. I could do it tomorrow. Tomorrow, next week. I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. You know how we know if people are hurting? We need to lift up our eyes. There are people hurting everywhere. There are people hurting everywhere. And the way we're going to know is by lifting up our eyes and looking. Talking to people. Listen, everybody's not going to want to talk to us. You go out enough times, you knock on enough doors, you get enough people mad at you. That's okay. Understand. Listen, I'm sure I was mad at people when they talked to me about Christ too until I came to know Jesus Christ. Amen. We can't get mad at them. We need to have compassion. Yeah. Luke chapter 10, verse 2. Therefore said he unto them, talking about Jesus, he says, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. This is a passage of scripture we often read about when we're talking about sending missionaries out or missionaries who are out in the field, and we say, oh yeah, laborers. Listen, you know who the laborers are? Right here. Take a look around you. Whoever's sitting next to you, we're all laborers. You say, well, I'm not a missionary. You know, in essence, we really all are. What's a missionary? It's somebody who goes out and tells people about Jesus Christ. Now, the problem is we've convinced ourselves that a missionary is somebody who lives in a hut in the middle of nowhere with no cell phone service and no cable TV and no access to normal people. But that's not a missionary. A missionary is someone who goes out and tells people about Jesus Christ. That's what we all are. We're laborers. We need to tell people. Why? Because there is a priority of salvation. There's a lost and dying world out there.
Right.
Identify the hurting. Letter B, inclusivity of salvation. I told the earlier service that I'm not even sure if inclusivity is a word. But this is what I used. Okay, this is what I used as my measuring stick. I used Microsoft Word. I put it in, and Microsoft Word didn't tell me it was in the word. So it must be a word. It's like Google. If you Google something, it has to be true, right? Anyway, inclusivity. That means that salvation is inclusive. What does that mean? It's for all. I am so thankful that God didn't look down and say, no, no, yeah, okay, no. You know what? It was offered freely to all. It's kind of an interesting thing. If you read here in verse number 2, the disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So they were equating his blindness to sin. Now, they weren't saying that because he's a sinner, he's blind, because they already knew that there's no one perfect and without sin. What they're kind of saying here is, wow, he's blind. He must be a real bad sinner. Isn't it funny how we kind of put degrees of sinfulness into these little boxes? We have, well, they're the occasional sinner, so we'll put them over here. They're usually pretty good. Then we have the, well, they're a little more frequent habitual sinner, so we got to keep an eye on them. Then we have these sinners over here, you don't even want to talk to them. Hey, listen, a sin is a sin is a sin is a sin. And every one of those sins needs the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. From a little white lie to a lustful thought in our heart to a murder. Even one of those little sins separates us. But that gap was bridged when Jesus Christ died for us. So the disciples asked him, hey, who did sin? So they're looking at the degrees. Listen, there is no one who has ever sinned beyond the capabilities of God to save them. I shared with them this morning a story. It was at the prayer advance. I was probably saved a couple of years. Probably the first or second prayer advance I went to. And there was a guy there. Tattoos everywhere. I mean, everywhere. More piercings than I could count. Hair, ponytail, leather jacket. If I wasn't at the prayer events, I would have been terrified. Just confessing my sin. Listen, I'm being honest with you. And I thought to myself, and God really convicted me, because I remember hearing him have a conversation with another guy who was there, and he loved the Lord. Oh, man, he was excited to be there. He was excited to sing hymns with all those other men. He was thrilled. And I thought to myself, shame on me. Because the truth is, hey, how many people have we walked down the street and looked at and going, I don't think I'm going to hand that guy a gospel tract. And I probably would have done that. No, at that time, and that's wrong.
Right.
Who am I to decide who's worthy to be saved and not?
Right.
Or who's worthy to hear the gospel? The disciples are saying, how bad is this man's sin that he's born blind? There is no one that has sinned beyond what God is able to do to save them. And we need to understand that salvation is for all.
Amen.
God, Jesus Christ died for everyone. And without Christ, all of us, even the nicest person, even the most moral person, without Christ, they're on their way to hell.
Right.
Identifying the hurting, inclusivity of salvation. Bible says in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, That's an invitation to everyone. Letter C, full-time opportunity. I put opportunity and not full-time job because guess what? Having the privilege to share the gospel with someone is an opportunity, not a job. It's not a chore to hand the gospel tract. It's a blessing. The Bible says, as we read through this passage in verse 3, Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me." Here it is. While it is day. You know why he's saying? While there's an opportunity, I need to take it. And oftentimes, we may only get one chance. And we shouldn't let it pass. We should always be busy doing what we can in the work of the Lord. We must be busy doing God's work instead of busying ourselves with things that in light of eternity don't matter one bit. Now, I want to be careful how I say this because the thing is, when people say, well, I have a job to do and I have to take care of my family. And listen, I get all that. I'm not saying we neglect our responsibilities. But I think if we took a good look and examined ourselves, we would know there's a lot of things we do that don't really count and matter for anything. And we neglect the things that are important and matter for all eternity. I wanted to sing those songs today. One day, Jesus is coming. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Amen. Listen, you know how we can encourage ourselves? David said, he encouraged himself in the Lord. You know how we can encourage ourselves to be busy in the Lord's work, to focus and keep our eyes fixed on eternity. Amen. Keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. Keep our eyes focused on the heavenly things. Amen. And take our eyes off of this world. If we believe that one day we will be in heaven, I believe that. And as Christians, I've seen surveys which are alarming to me, of people who identify as being a Christian and don't really believe that there's a real heaven. Wow. That's a depressing way to live. I mean, if there isn't a real heaven, then this is all there is. But there is a real heaven.
Amen.
And there's a real hell.
Amen.
And we need to live in light of the fact that, hey, one day we're going to stand before Jesus Christ and we're going to give account of everything we did for him and every word we uttered and every thought we had. And I want to stand there, and my prayer is that all of us would desire to stand there and say, Lord, here's everything I've done for you. And he would turn around and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But I often look and I say, man, I come so short in so many areas. We need to constantly be prioritizing and looking for opportunities. Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 1, the Bible says, if ye then be risen with Christ, that's the Christian, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Focus on Jesus Christ. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Listen, and the things that we focus on this world oftentimes are material things. But you know what? We got to be careful because we can also set our affections on things in this world like recognition, like attention, like praise of man. And those things are just as wrong as desiring. Guess what? The day the Lord calls us home, all the recognition in the world isn't going to matter one iota because you're not taking any of it with you. I told them this morning, it isn't like when we get to heaven, Jesus is going to look at us and say, oh, you're the one they've all been talking about. No. So all that recognition doesn't matter. But the things we do for Jesus, they do. It's a hard thing. Like I said, we've been going through witnessing in our ABCs class. And listen, there's a lot of times that it's hard. I get it. Nobody, you know, I told them this morning, I said, how many of us, if we were honest, say, oh yeah, you know, I love to go out and get doors slammed in my face. I love it when people get mad at me and sick their dogs on me. Oh, that's great. What a day. What a blessing. Yeah. Whew. That would be foolish to say that. Does that mean we stop? Every time someone gets mad at us? No, of course not. Because guess what? For every one of those doors that gets closed, for every one of those people that doesn't want to hear the message, there's someone who does. And the truth is, they may not want to hear the message, but they need it. How many of us before we were saved wanted to hear the message? How many of us got up one day and said, boy, I can't wait to get up and hear what Jesus has for me today? No. But someone cared enough about us and took the time and shared the message with us. There's a priority we need to tell. What is the work? The work is telling others. Telling others what? That Jesus Christ is the light of the world. It's a dark world, but we know we have the light. We have the light in John chapter 8 and in verse number 12. In John chapter 8 and in verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. If you have Jesus Christ, you have that light. Amen. So we don't need to walk in darkness anymore. The priority of salvation. Identify the hurting. Salvation is for all. And listen, it's a privilege. It's an opportunity. It's a blessing to be out there telling people. Number two, there's the person of salvation in verse number 6. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. The first thing I see is that, guess what? It is Jesus who initiates the work of salvation. It is not us. We don't get up and say, you know what? Today's the day I'm going to go get saved. That isn't the way it works. For 32 years of my life, I didn't know anything. I didn't know what a relationship with Christ meant. I had no idea about being born again. The only thing about I knew about being born again is I thought it was a cult, and that's the honest truth. And I wanted nothing to do with it until God's Holy Spirit started working in my heart, and he initiated the work. The Bible says we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. How did Jesus Christ love us? The Bible says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He is the one who does the initiation of the work. He's the one that calls out to us. He's the one that convicts our heart. We have to make a decision whether we're going to accept Christ or not. But Christ is the one calling out to us. You know, people oftentimes, saddest thing, people, you witness to them, and you know that they're close. And the temptation is you just want to kind of nudge them in the right direction, but we can't. You want to. As I told my Sunday school this morning, if we could, wouldn't we grab everybody we could and bring them into eternity with us? But we can't. But we can tell them. We can tell them. And then let God do the work in their hearts. Because it's the Savior who does the work. Listen, we don't save anyone. We don't. All we do is plant the seeds. That's all we do. We plant the seeds and let God work in their hearts. But it is God here in this passage. You see it. Jesus says, when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground. He's doing the initiation of the work. He's the one who approached the blind man. Blind man didn't say, oh, where's that Jesus? I know he can heal my eyes. No. Jesus went to him. Letter B is he invites the sinner. As I mentioned before, it's an invitation for all. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, that's an invitation for all. I'm so thankful that, you know, there wasn't anyone that he didn't look down and say, man, he's too wicked. I think back on how, you know, salvation worked out in our life, and I'm just speechless sometimes. You think, wow, Lord, why me? I don't understand it, but I'm thankful. I'm thankful. He invites the sinner, and then he implements the plan. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Listen, there is one way of salvation. There is not multitudes of ways to come to Christ. There's only one way. It's an interesting passage of scripture here. Back in John chapter 9, he says, when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Now, just think about this. Can you imagine Someone grabbing some dirt out of the ground, rolling it up, and just to add a little something to it, spits on it, makes a nice little mud ball, and then puts it on your eyes. People would say, like, wow, you're not putting that on my face. You might even say some would be offended. Well, guess what? The gospel message is offensive to some. Why is it? Why is that? You know why? Because when they realize there is one way of salvation, one Savior, you know what they realize? Well, that means that this is the Word of God, which it is, and that means I'm now responsible for what's in there. Yes, you are. And people don't want to give that up. You say, well, that's pretty harsh. How do you know that? Because I was there. 6 months I heard the gospel message before I came forward. And even then, it was hard. And all I kept thinking about over the on and off over the 6 months is, but I'm not going to have fun. Now you say to yourself, we not know Christ. And you say, well, boy, that sounds so shallow. Yeah, that sounds so dumb. How foolish is that? It was. But I know I'm not the only one who's out there thinking that. I'm not giving up my friends. I'm not giving up my fun. You think, you want me to do what? That would be a terrible life. These are the things that run through people's minds. But guess what? We still need to tell them. I'm so thankful that that dear friend of mine never, ever stopped telling me. The gospel message may be an offense to some. How many of us would have allowed somebody to put mud in our eye? Some others would look and say, you read in verse 7, it says, and he said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. People look at that and go, you want me to do what? Just go in this pool and jump in and that's it? You're going to put mud on my face and that's all? I'm blind. I can't see. There's got to be more. You told me to go in there and... Listen, the plan of salvation is not that complicated. But there's people who say, like, well, I've had people say that to me. It can't be that easy. It is. It can't be that easy. Listen, the Bible says that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts, amen, it's pretty easy as far as the doing. There isn't a whole, but people say, no, there's got to be more. That's why you have people trying to work their way to heaven, because it can't just be as simple as a prayer. Hey, listen, all I know is what the Bible says. And you know what? When Christ was on that cross, right before he died, what did he say? It is finished. Amen. You know what that means? There's nothing else for us to do. It's finished. He did it all. Jesus paid it all. Amen. There's nothing else for us to do. So if we know that, why would we want to add to it? Go wash in the pool of Siloam. That's too easy. There's got to be more. Let me go to the library. I'm going to read some self-help books. There is a program down at the local Y, a social program. I heard it are great. Let me ask you a question. How many talk shows, self-help books, social programs have saved one person? How many souls have been saved through that book? Now listen, I'm not knocking some of those books. I don't want you to get on me because of that. What I'm saying is the ultimate goal, the priority needs to be salvation, and salvation is through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, and the only way hearts are going to be converted is through the Word of God. The plan of salvation. Maybe inadequate to others, but that's all Jesus requires, is faith. Right. The Bible talks about it in Psalm 146 and verse 8. You know, the scriptures talk about one person healing the blind, giving sight to the blind. Psalm 146 and in verse number 8, the Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. Jesus Christ is the one who heals the eyes of the blind. The person of salvation. And the last thing is the product of salvation. First thing we see is the glorification of the Savior. You know, it's kind of a funny thing. My wife and I first got saved, I thought, this is awesome. Man, I was excited. And I figured, I can't wait to tell people. Everybody's going to be thrilled. That didn't happen. And it was kind of a little bit discouraging, actually. But you know what? You get those looks like, hey, we just got saved. People look at you like, oh, were you drowning? I mean, you look at they don't even understand. I can't tell you I understood it either, other than the fact that I knew I needed a Savior and I was saved from my sins. But I couldn't explain it theologically. I was like the guy in this thing. I don't know much. But then you get those looks like, oh, you're born again. And you get those looks like, oh. You get the head turning sideways like, oh. And you know what's going on, like, uh-oh. He's one of them. We have to watch him now. And listen, there is going to be times when that's going to happen. But you know what? We can glorify the Savior.
Amen.
Look what happens. The neighbors in verse 8, therefore, those are the ones that knew him, and they which before had seen him that he was blind said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. They didn't even recognize him. That's good. Listen, when we get saved, people should see something different. But he says, listen, guys, stop talking about me. I'm right here. He says, I am he. It's me. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? And here it is. He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus. And listen, he may not have known much, but he knew two things. He knew that he could see, and he knew who did it. You know what witnessing is? Telling people what you know and what you've experienced and what's happened to you. Some man, a man named Jesus. I can see. But here comes the opposition, and that's letter B. Confrontation. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes open? He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. He just basically, what did he tell him? He told him what happened. Then said they unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes and I washed and do see. They're going to keep asking him the same question. He's going to keep giving them the same answer. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. You see, here comes, now we're going to try, we're going to question him. We're going to see if he knows what he's talking about. That's not going to work, so now let's start bringing something else. Oh, he did this on the Sabbath. How dare you heal someone who was blind from his birth? Be careful of traditions. Be careful of traditions, because traditions can hinder the work of God. There is a boatload of people who won't get saved because of traditions. There's a lot of religions out there that, hey, we talk to people and they'll say to you, no, my grandmother was this, my father was this, I'll be this till I die. I hear it in my family. You know, it's almost like, how dare you? How dare you not believe what we believe? And most people don't know why they believe what they believe, but they just know so-and-so did it and so-and-so did it and so-and-so did it, and so that's what we keep doing. Be careful of traditions. Be careful of traditions. Verse 16, therefore said some, this man is not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? Now they're calling Jesus a sinner. And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him and he that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he is a prophet. Well, that's a little more information than he said before. But the Jews did not believe concerning him. And listen, you could tell people that God has changed your life, you can get people who won't believe you. The Jews didn't believe him, that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. As we get closer and closer to the return of Christ, people, listen, God is working everywhere. You could see it. You could see miracles being done. We can testify of things. It's always funny, because if you testify of something miraculous that God's done in your life, what's the first thing people say? Well, that's just a coincidence. Okay. You call it a coincidence. I call it faith. I call it God. I call it answered prayer. And people will see changed lives. And they'll still deny it. Oh, we don't believe you. I can see. Look, I'm looking right at you. I can see. I don't believe it. You say, well, that's not possible. Listen, that, the Bible says that's going to happen. When the Antichrist comes and the church is raptured out of here, I don't know how people are going to explain away all those missing people, but the devil will. You say, well, that's not possible. Listen, you look at it right here. Guys, I can see. I don't believe you. They went to his parents. And they asked them, saying, is this your son who ye say was born blind? Who you say he was born blind? Now he's no longer blind. At the beginning, they're saying they knew he was blind. Now they're saying, well, you say he was born blind. How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age. Ask him. He'll speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess. See, now they're putting pressure on people. Hey, if you speak and you take the side of Christ, out of the synagogue you go. And, you know, that still happens today, by the way. Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. Now they're saying, don't give it to this man. We want you to give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. And again, here it is. This man doesn't know hardly anything. He knows very little. You say, well, I'm not a good soul winner. I don't really know too much. Listen, you know what God did in your life? That's enough. Look what he says. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see. And that's the last point, and that's the communication of the saint. Listen, when that woman of Samaria, when Jesus went out of his way to talk to her, when the Jews didn't have any dealings with the Samaritans, he spoke to her, and she realized that that was Messiah. She didn't go, well, you know what, let me take a few classes and learn a little bit about him so that I could talk to people, and if they have any questions I don't know the answers to, I'm ready. You know what she did? She dropped everything she had. She went running to tell people about Jesus Christ. What did she know? Not much. But what did she say? He told me everything I ever did. What does this man say? He goes, listen, I don't know much. I know one thing. I was blind, and now I see. You know what he did? He knew one thing. He knew who did the work. That was Jesus Christ. He communicated what he knew. Listen, we don't need to know all the answers. We don't. But the challenge for us as Christians is this. We need to be a demonstration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to demonstrate the joy of salvation that we have. There's a story of some native converts in the island of Madagascar. And they used to present themselves for baptism. And they were often asked this question. They said, what first led you to think of becoming Christians? And the answer usually was that the changed conduct of others who had become Christians was what first got their attention. Think about that. This is a quote. I knew this man to be a thief, that one was a drunkard, another was very cruel and unkind to his family. Now they're all changed. The thief is an honest man, the drunkard is sobered and respectable, and the other is gentle and kind in his home. There must be something in a religion that can work such changes. Listen, most people will see us long before we ever knock on that door. They'll see our demeanor. They'll see our testimony. They'll see our speech. We used to go out with the teens, soul winning all the time. And one of the things we'd always say is you be respectful. Be respectful of people's property, of people's time. Because, listen, if what we're communicating and preaching doesn't line up with what our actions say, it doesn't work. But if people see a difference in us, if we are communicating the salvation, the joy of our salvation as we're telling others about the salvation of Christ, then you might get their attention. You say, well, how do people see? How do you demonstrate your joy of your salvation? Well, how about how we deal with difficulties? How do we deal with difficulties? You say, what difficulties did this man have to go through? Listen, right away they're questioning him. Hey, how dare you be healed on the Sabbath? This poor man, he's been blind all his life. And they're saying, you got healed on the Sabbath? Hey, deal with difficulties. You're going to deal with things. You know, I've talked to people years ago who were supposedly saved, had made a confession of you know, a profession of faith, but yet they were still holding on to traditions of their old religion. And I said, no, that's wrong. I said, it's not in the Bible. Yeah, but we've always done it that way. Listen, that stuff has a tremendous hold. But we need to demonstrate a changed life. How else do we demonstrate the joy of our salvation? How about in our service to Jesus Christ?
Amen.
How about in our service? You say, well, what do you mean by that? Listen, we should be joyful when we get to serve. I was sitting here this morning as I was getting ready to preach, and I was thinking about this. I think on Friday it started to dawn on me that, okay, wait a minute. Pastor Weigel's leaving. Pastor Nick's leaving. So that means I got to lead choir, congregation. I got to do the announcements. I got to preach. I got to do Sunday school, preach. Whew. I was like, all right. And I was sitting there as I was getting ready to preach at 8:30 this morning, and I was already exhausted. I didn't even preach yet. I thought to myself, all right, either I didn't know how much was involved, or I'm really pathetically out of shape. But you know what? We can still have joy.
Amen. Right.
Rest later.
Amen.
Be joyful when you serve. People need to see that. If we walk into Sunday school class like, oh, guys, I'm here. Here, have some candy. No. You should burst in the classroom. That's what I used to do when we used to teach Awana. I used to burst it. It was so funny. One year they had me do the games because whoever was doing the games didn't do it. And they said, do you want to do the games one year? I said, sure. I said, I don't really know how to do the games for the kids on Wednesday night. I said, but I'll figure it out. One thing I knew I was going to do, I was going to go in there and I was going to be excited. And I was going to yell a lot. And I did those two things. And within like 2 months, I started to get a reputation because the kids would be in there and the teachers would be in the other classroom down the hall. And the kids would be, they were having a blast. I mean, they were hollering, having fun, cheering for each other. And the teachers would be in there going, oh, Mike DeWan is at it again. And I'm telling you, the kid, but you know what? We should be excited. The kids loved it. I didn't know what I was doing. I knew how to yell and scream and run around. That worked. Listen, we should be excited when we get to serve. When we sing, we should be thrilled. When we teach a Sunday school class, be excited.
Right.
You're in the nursery, play with the kids. I don't know about the diaper changing thing. That one's still iffy. Be excited. How about in our fellowship with the saints? We should desire to be around Christians more than around the world.
Right.
Listen, when we gather together and we have fellowships, man, I love that. We sit, we get to talk. Listen, you can have fun and we can have great conversations and great fellowship. That's awesome. The challenge is for us not to be a stumbling block to others. How do we be a stumbling block? By not being excited. If we walk up to someone and hand them a track and we look like it's the most painful thing we've ever done, I'm sorry, but it's not going to really demonstrate that we're excited about what we're doing. But if you walk up there and say, hey, can I tell you about Jesus Christ? Can I tell you how he changed my life? They might look at you like you're crazy, but that's all right. I'm already nuts as it is, so who cares? You say, listen, can I tell you what Jesus Christ did for me? And they say, most of the time people are going to say, well, I don't have time. So that's okay. Hey, take a few minutes, read this. And you say, have a blessed day. And you walk away. People are going to be like, man, that guy had way, way too many energy drinks today. But if we walk up and we're like, yeah, can you read this? Sure. Be excited. Why? Because as this man experienced, blind his whole life, spiritually, we were blind until we met Jesus. Then I met the Master. And guess what? Whereas I was blind, now I see. Hey, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I would love to show you from the Bible how you can know for sure. Listen, there's no doubt. People used to say like, oh, nobody can know that. 1 John 5:12-13 says that ye may know. That means I can know. God doesn't want us living with doubt. He wants us to know that we have a home in heaven, and we do. We're just pilgrims passing through, and we know that. Why? Because now we can see. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, maybe we've been struggling with some things and maybe we've been dealing with some difficulties or some heartaches. Lord, I just pray that you would restore our joy. Lord, remind us of that day that you gloriously saved us. Lord, may we reflect back on that day and just remember, Lord, who we were and, Lord, how you changed our lives. You changed us and you pulled us out of the miry pit and placed us in heavenly places. Lord, we are so thankful that one day, Lord, our expectation, Lord, our joy is that one day we'll be in heaven with you. And Lord, we know that while you give us breath here, Lord, you've given us a command, Lord, to be excited about the joy of our salvation, but Lord, to tell others about it as well. And Lord, we may not know much and we may not know all the verses, but Lord, we can certainly share with people what you've done in our hearts. Lord, give us opportunities this week, Lord, to share the gospel message. Lord, help us to be a witness and a testimony of the joy that you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.